Good afternoon, my brothers and sisters in Southeastern Conference. Thank you for inviting me to come and be a part of your occasion where we are focusing on the power of prayer. I'm coming to you here from Southern Illinois at the 3ABN Worship Center, and the Lord has placed on my heart today the message entitled Shaken, which will address the question, how do we remain unshaken in a shaken world? I invite you now to go with me to the Lord in prayer. As the Lord speaks to our hearts and calibrates our minds to the urgency of prayer in this great and challenging hour, let us pray. Father in heaven, this is the opportunity for your Spirit to work. We now open the door for him to come in and speak to our hearts. We pray in the worthy and powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, which is the foundation of our message today, once again entitled Shaken, how do we remain unshaken in a shaken world? Let us go to the Word of God. Acts 4 and verse 31, we read these words. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When we look at the brand new church that came on the scene, the New Testament church, 12 times in the book of Acts, the success of the early church is described. Each time in that description is linked to the preaching of the word of God. But make no mistake about it, the preaching of the Word of God in every occasion was preceded by prayer. Prayer was the prerequisite to power in preaching the Word of God. The Bible said the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God could not have grown and multiplied if the disciples were not praying people. And my brothers, if prayer was needed for the inauguration of the church, how much more is prayer needed as we get ready for the coronation of the church? If prayer was needed when the church was a small microcosm, how much more is prayer needed as the tentacles of the church now spreads around the globe, continent to continent, society to society, ethnicity to ethnicity, every race, every color? God's church today needs prayer more today than the New Testament church needed when they were just a fledgling church beginning their walk of life. When we look at how God prospered the church, we find that the New Testament church did not begin with well-educated committee meetings. They did not get together to decide how the church was going to be directed. They were always under the unction and direction of God's Holy Spirit. The church did not begin and get their guarantee in prolific ideology or in intellectual conjecturing. The New Testament church got their power from the preaching of God's word, but they could not do anything without the power of prayer. You know it. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible made it very clear. The New Testament church would have collapsed if its source of power was earthly, if its source of power was human. My brothers and sisters today, in a church that has educational institutions on every corner, in a church today that is medically strong, intellectually strong, educationally strong, institutionally strong, the church needs prayer more now than ever before if we are to experience the power and the success of God's New Testament church. We today must be a church that is praying. That's why those that tarried in the upper room, they tarried there with great expectation. What was that expectation? Notice what the Lord told them to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This was divine instruction. And the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Christ in their midst, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. The first thing, stay in the church. Don't leave the church. Don't allow anything to shake you out of the church. Do not depart from Jerusalem. But he continued, but to wait for the promise. We've got to wait on the Lord. We are told, when we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strengths. wait for the promise. They could not do anything on the day of Pentecost without the promise being fulfilled. But while they waited for the promise, the Lord says, this is the promise that you heard from me. The Father told me of the promise. I communicate the promise to you. The church today is promised power when it gets together and pray. In that upper room, a very interesting group of people gathered. People that needed to be converted. People that needed to put aside their differences. If they had differences in a small group, oh, my brothers and sisters, how many more of us today struggle with differences? Educational ideology, political fractions, Republican, Democrat, Independent. We have differences in our church today. One society speaks one way, another speaks another way. One praises God with the hands up, another praises God without emotion. We are a church today so diverse, but the one thing that can bring us together is the power that is released in the life of the Christian when they get together and pray. What kind of personalities were gathered in that upper room? In Review and Herald, July 28, 1903, the servant of the Lord in paragraph 6 describes the diversity gathered together in that room on the day of Pentecost. She says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about a half a mile. And when they had come in, they went up into an upper room." When you follow the Lord, your life doesn't go down, it goes up. The upper room, you have to set an upper room in your life. If there's ever to be any blessings in your life, it is going in the upper direction, not the downer. And they abode together, Peter and James and John, Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. She says, these all continued with one accord, notice how, in prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Sorting through the issues of the life, looking at oneself in the light of God's glory. Supplication, Father, show me what I need to do. They prayed, and they asked for God's direction to give them wisdom, not only the men, but with women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. An unusual group of individuals from every station of life, they got together and prayed. And when they prayed, the walls of division came down, because prayer does something. Prayer humbles the human heart. Prayer does not bring God down to us. Prayer brings us up to God. Prayer is designed by God to consume humanity and replace it with the power of divinity. They got together and prayed. But notice something. In that upper room, they were not prayer warriors. They simply prayed, and God was the one that did the fighting. God is the warrior. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how many times am I discouraged when we say to people, if you need prayer, call a prayer warrior. Oh, remember this, the weakest saint, when they enter into the presence of God through prayer, no forces of darkness can touch that life. There is no miracle in prayer. The power comes from God. There is no degree that we need in prayer before we can find victory. They were not prayer warriors. They simply prayed, and God did the fighting, just as it was on Mount Moriah. Elijah simply prayed, and God sent the fire and consumed the altar and won the victory for his faithful servant. If you want victory in your life, you got to approach the throne of God through prayer. Let the Lord be the one that fights for you. As Samuel the prophet said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, he said, "The battle is the Lord's." When we pray, we send forces that have never lost the battle to the front lines. When we pray, we send the angels of God that excel in strength to the areas of our home and our lives that have heretofore been a place of failure. God sends powerful forces. When the angels step into the picture, victory precedes them and follows them. They come with the retinue of heaven. They have never lost a battle. And when we pray, never forget, it is not the kind of prayer, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30, "The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you." Today, Do we need God to fight for us? Yes. We fight not on our feet, but we fight on our knees. Before we can stand before man, we must learn to kneel before God. Before we can raise hands of victory, we must bow our heads of humility. Before we can claim that we have won, we must be willing to lose everything in our lives that stand between us and God. Why do we pray? We don't pray because we are strong. We pray because God is strong. We don't pray because we have some supernatural power. We pray because the supernatural power belongs to no one but God. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 239. The servant of the Lord says this: through divine strength, the weakest saint, I have to say that again, the weakest saint is more than a match for him and all his angels. That's for the devil and all his angels. The weakest saint is more than a match for the devil and all his angels. And notice how. And if brought to the test, he would be able to prove his superior power. How does that happen? How does that happen? How does a weak saint become more than a match for all of the devil's angels and the devil himself? That's why the devil does what he does. Listen as she speaks to us. Therefore, Satan's steps is noiseless. His movements are stealthy, and his batteries are unmasked. He knows that if we see him coming, we will fall to our knees in prayer. So he tries to sneak up. He tries the stealthy movements. He goes the long way around trying to gain access to our heart. But this is why he doesn't come directly. She says, he does not venture to show himself openly, lest he arouse the Christian's dormant energies and send him to God in prayer. Let me make the point. If the devil knows that our power is in prayer, the time is high that we know the same thing. If the devil knows that a prayerless saint is a failing saint, we must understand that a praying saint is a victorious saint. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul gives us failure-proof advice. When he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, three powerful words: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. When you are driving, be in an attitude of prayer. When you're in your jobs, be in an attitude of prayer. How can you handle the affairs of life? How can you face the struggles of the world? How can you be filled with the armor of God if your life is not one staying in constant contact with the only one that can assure you victory? Pray without ceasing. And I would suggest to you today, we fail in our struggles with sin and temptation. Why? Because instead of praying without ceasing, we cease without praying. We stop short of the victory. God is saying, don't lose courage. Pray without ceasing. When the clouds are thick, pray without ceasing. When the winds of temptation are blowing, fall to your knees and pray without ceasing. When there's trial in your family, in your marriage, in your life, in your home, in your job, in your education, when the finances are low, pray without ceasing. He who listens in secret will answer your prayers in open. I remember as a young man in the ministry, there in the mountains of Northern California, one Sunday morning, when the food was low, and my wife and I were just faint young people in the ministry, the black hair days, in my case, if it were. Sunday morning, I knew that we were on our way to the airport to pick up family members, three of them. And I said, Lord, you know we don't have food. We don't have enough food, nor do we have enough money to feed a family of five for the rest of the week. What am I going to do? So I got together and I began to pray. I could see it now in my living room. Just I bowed my head in prayer, say, Father, give me an answer. Give me direction. As I was praying, a knock sounded at the front door. And I said, hold on, I'm praying. The knock was persistent. I said, I'm almost done, but the knock got louder. And I cut my prayer short. And I walked to the door. And to my surprise, I saw one of our church members who had lived more than 40 miles away in the mountains of California. She had to cross a summit. And I knew to myself that when I began my prayer, she had already been in travel. She had already been in process. She was on her way to my house. And when I opened the door, I said to my dear saint, one of the sisters of our church, I said, what are you doing in this town so early in the morning on Sunday? And she said the following words. She said, "This morning when I woke up, God told me that Pastor John and his wife had a need." And she said, "When God speaks, I listen." And she unfolded her hand and gave me some money that was able to provide our needs for the rest of the week. Didn't God say to us, "Before you call, I will answer"? If that is the guarantee, why are the people of God reluctant to pray? If my people would pray, what will heaven do in our behalf? We fail so much because instead of praying without ceasing, we cease without praying. But in the book, Darkness Before Dawn, on page 12, Ellen White says, "No man," I'll say that again, "no man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer." I can guarantee you, if I asked for a survey, everybody would raise their hands. Have you experienced failure only to realize that you failed because you didn't pray? Have you experienced defeat? I'm sure you have, only to realize if I had asked for God's advice through prayer, I would never have been in the place I am now. I've learned the school of hard knocks have taught me many things, and I have become a man of prayer. I don't just pray before my meal. I pray unashamedly in the restaurant. My wife and I pray in the plane before we take off. We pray and thank God when we land. We pull into our driveway. We pray and thank God for getting home safely. We pray before we leave. Ask the Lord, keep us safe. We pray when we go to the shopping malls, when the servicemen and when the salespersons are pressuring us into buying an item. We have said to them on several occasions, "We've got to go home and pray about it." And they've said to us, "But it may not be here tomorrow. The sale may be over." And I've said, and my wife stood there looking on, and I said to them after we pray, "If this is God's will for us to have it, it will be here." My brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you can find victory when you pray about everything through prayer and supplication. God is saying that prayer is more necessary to us than the best military strategies. Listen to Gospel Workers, page 462 and paragraph 2. The Lord's servant says, "We cannot be safe amid the temptations that surround us in these times of peril." That's right. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, you name it, we cannot be safe. Those things are coming at us at light speed. Our minds must be occupied by the fortress of God only through prayer. She said, "Without constantly watching unto prayer, we must guard against accepting the low standard of our own instead of the high Bible standard of character." Prayer lifts us up to God's standard. When we don't pray, we sink to our own standard. Why? That's the natural reaction of the human heart. And she says, "Satan works through faults of character to gain control of the whole mind. When the mind is not filled with prayer, the mind is devoid of power." And she ends, this is why Satan does it. "And he knows that if these faults are cherished, he will succeed." If we're not watching unto prayer, he will succeed. If we're not praying for heavenly strength, the devil will succeed. If we have not fortified our minds, not only by intellectual understanding of the message, but by the power that's released through prayer, the devil will succeed. Let me suggest point number 2. Change the method of your prayer. Change the method of your prayer. Here's a revolutionary idea. Pray with your eyes open. Well, Pastor John, what do you mean? Matthew 26, verse 41. Pray with your eyes open. Pray for God to give you spiritual eyesight. Pray with your eyes open. Matthew 26, verse 41. Here's what the Word of God says. He says, "Watch and pray." How can you watch if your spiritual eyes are closed? Pray for eye salve to open those eyes. Watch and pray. Why? "Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but you know it and I know it, but the flesh is weak." The spirit indeed could say, "I could handle this, but you have failed and I have failed because the flesh is weak." Without watching unto prayer, we think that we can win, but we will fail time and time again. Pray with your spiritual eyes open. Look around you. Look at the way the world is designed. It's designed for us to fail. That's why the people of God need to be in constant contact with heaven through prayer. The Apostle Paul says, the reason why we need to keep our spiritual eyes open 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What does he mean? The world has its eyes closed. The world has its eyes covered. Entertainment has covered their eyes from spiritual things. The voices of the television programs, the voices of the internet, the places we go, the places that we peruse on the websites, on our phones, from Sunday to Friday. If our minds are focused in that direction, how can a people of God switch on Sabbath and become spiritual? You cannot do it. You'll fail. The devil knows. He brings about the greatest and most successful distraction because he knows that without the power of prayer in our lives, we are not fit for the battle. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, recently, and even still today as I'm preaching the message, we are still in the midst of a COVID-19 environment. But I want to tell you, the body count for prayerless Christians is far higher than the body count for the COVID impact. And I say that humbly. I say that without mocking the terrible loss of life. The only thing that keeps us safe from sin infection is a life filled with prayer. Let me say that again. COVID-19, thousands. If we take in the world, hundreds of thousands have lost their lives. But that just started happening in March or in January or in December. But how long have people been dying because of a lack of prayer? How long has the church stayed powerless without prayer? One person once said, if the Spirit of God left the church, 90% of what we do will still continue. Why? Because we are so locked into our lists. We are so educated and informed. We have books upon books upon books, and we put it together sequentially, thinking that somehow our program is the source of success. But let me tell you today, the only program that brings success is staying on your cell phone with Jesus on the other end, staying on the line, as the old song that we used to sing at Oakwood, call him up, tell him what you want. When we stay on the line with Jesus, Jesus will stay on the line with us. And you'll never get a bill, and your phone between earth and heaven will never be disconnected. So why? Why do we fail? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 458, paragraph 2. Ellen White draws a parallel between the Israel of old and the Church of God today. She says, it was when the Israelites were in a condition of outward ease and security that they were led into sin. Outward ease and security. I got this. I have 28 fundamentals. We know that our message is true. We know the Sabbath is the right day of worship. We know that the best diet is a vegetarian diet or a vegan diet. We know all that. That's unchallenged intellectual mumbo jumbo without a powerful connection to God. You may have a clean colon, but your heart may still be corrupt without prayer. You may have the right diet, but the wrong attitude without prayer. You may know how to keep the Sabbath, but you've kept it so well nobody else knows about it. Without prayer, your life cannot be transformed. She goes on to say, talking about the failure of Israel, she said, they failed to keep God ever before them. How? They neglected prayer and cherished a spirit of self-confidence, a spirit of self-confidence. Self-confidence. I've been Adventist for 25 years, some people say. I'm a second generation, a third generation Adventist. I've got a degree from such and such a university. I went to Oakwood. I went to Andrews. I went to the schools around the world. I have been well informed, but they neglected prayer and cherished a spirit of self-confidence. I pray that God will break your spirit of self-confidence and drive you to your knees to find that when your knees are bowed, only then are you qualified to stand. When you are speaking to God first, only then will you be qualified to speak to every dignitary, every leader on earth, every man of positions of power. None could stand before the saint that kneels before the Lord in heaven. That's why Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the branch. Don't forget it, my brother and sister. I am the branch. All you are, I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. It begins with him. I am the vine. You are the branches. But what did he say? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, without Jesus, without prayer, for without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But then how do I know that? How often do you talk to Jesus? How often are your prayers rising before the throne of grace? How often as you're driving your car, do you say, Father, keep my mind stayed on you? How often in the moments of great temptation do you say, Lord, give me wisdom to make the right decision? We pray, we do pray, but too often we pray when we want stuff. Seldom do we pray when we want to get rid of stuff. I would suggest to you, don't pray for Jesus to deliver things to you. Pray for Jesus to deliver things from us. Pray for Jesus not to deliver things to us, but pray for Jesus to deliver us from things. We find satisfaction in things. The next new device, the next new item, the clothing we purchase, it looks so beautiful. The item works so well. It's flawless. But it's not the new things that will strengthen your life. It's a life filled with prayer. That's where the grace is found. That's where the mercy is found. That's where the God that we serve enters into dialogue with his son, with his daughter, with church leaders, with pastors and teachers, with administrators, when they spend time at the throne of grace. Only then do they get the divine permission slip to operate in the affairs of men. Only then are they qualified to be members in the marketplace of human transaction. When we pray, Lord, deliver us from things, God will deliver us from everything that hinders our walk with him. In Desire of Ages, page 266, Ellen White says, when we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayers may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask. But listen to this. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. That's what she said. When we ask for things, it may be delayed. When we say, Father, give us that job, you got to wait. When we say, Father, we want to marry that person or buy that house or buy that car or get that position at our job, the Lord might say, wait. We want to be in that office in church, the Lord might say, wait. But when we pray for deliverance in sin, that is the only time the answer comes immediately. You want immediate answers? Pray for God to deliver you from sin, for God to deliver you from temptation, for Jesus to step in between you and life and death. And that's the only prayer, God's servant said, will be answered immediately, which brings me to my third point. Strength in prayer is more effective than length in prayer. Strength in prayer is far more effective than length in prayer. You know, friends, go in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. You'll find the shortest prayer in the Bible. The shortest prayer in the Bible is not even called a prayer. But here it is, Matthew 14, verse 30. On the sea of trial and tribulation, on the boisterous winds of uncertainty, in the night when Peter's world could have come to an end, he stepped out by faith on the waters of faith. And the Bible says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. That's what fear does. You lose your footing. And began to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. I call that the three-point plan for Christian security. Lord, save me. Lord, the one that I need, save the thing that I need, and me, the one that is in need of that salvation. The three-point plan for Christian security. Here it is, the shortest prayer in the world. Lord, save me. Well, when I read that, I said to myself, it's a good thing that Peter did not believe in long public prayers. You know why? He would have drowned. Sometimes we come into God's presence and reminds God of what he already knows. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever thou art formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. If Peter prefaced his prayer with that, he'd have drowned. Sometimes we find immediate answers to immediate prayers. Cut away all the pretense, cut away all the human frills, and simply ask God for what you want. And notice verse 31 of Matthew 14. What kind of response did Peter get when he prayed directly to God? The Bible said, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Had Peter prayed a long prayer, Peter would have drowned. My friends, I've learned in those split-second decisions in traffic, when the vehicle is aiming towards you, don't get into your ecclesiastical obiter dictum, as my pastor, C.A., used to say. Don't get into all that stuff and start reminding God of what he already knows. Simply close your eyes and say, Lord, save me, and he will step in the wheel and save you from anything that can take your life. I've learned through the hard knocks of growing up as a pastor. I've learned in the board meetings, in the challenges in church life. I've learned in marital challenges. I've learned in the field when I've labored so hard that I forget to feed myself spiritually. I've learned that there's nothing that can refresh the soul like simply laying on your bed and say, Father, I just want to talk to you. There's no degree needed to do that. God is waiting. I was on a plane once coming from Illinois going to Orlando, Florida, or Miami, Florida. I remember very well, I was sitting by the window, and I was looking out the window, and all of a sudden, I was shut in by the Lord. And I saw in a vision a room, the door had opened slightly, and I heard a voice welcoming me in, and I walked in, and the room was filled with an azure blue light. And there before me, sitting on a throne high and lifted up, not a garment of ostentatious display, but a simple white garment covered in the azure blue light of the room. And the Lord looked down at me, and he leaned forward and put his elbow on his knee, and he said, talk to me. That had so consumed my soul, I began to cry. There was a young lady sitting next to me, and I stayed with my face aiming out the window. I didn't want her to see me in tears. And I was there so long, I don't know how long, but my silence, my concentration was broken when they made the announcement, we're descending, prepare for landing. Return your tray tables to the upright and locked position, or your chairs to the upright and locked position. Stow away your items. That has so consumed my life, I said to my wife, trying to convey this experience to my sister and brother-in-law and my wife, I said, I was so consumed by being in God's presence, I didn't want to leave. My brothers and sisters, when you spend time in God's presence, you discover there's a power there that you can't find anyplace else. But God does not require long prayers to be in his presence. In Counsels for the Church, page 292, under the chapter, Public Prayer Should Not Be Long, Ellen White says, our prayers should be short and right to the point. Let the long, tiresome petitions be left for the closet, if any have such to offer. Let the Spirit of God into your hearts, and here's what she says, and it will sweep away all dry formality. Sometimes we pray in public and people say, wow, that man could really pray, when really all he's done is put on a public display and receive the accolade of a great prayer. But I want to tell you, the person that may receive no notice at all in the congregation can have an even more powerful connection with God if they simply say, Lord, I need your help. That's a prayer that God hears. Lord, I need your direction. That's a prayer that God hears and will answer that prayer. She also goes on to say in the same book, Counsels for the Church, page 292, she says, Christ impressed upon his disciples the idea that their prayers should be short, expressing just what they wanted and no more. And then she goes on to say, 1 or 2 minutes is long enough for any ordinary prayer. That's publicly. But she also says, there may be instances where prayer is in a special manner indicted by the Spirit of God, meaning there are times, she goes on, where supplication is made in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God would take that prayer, Romans 6, verse 26 to 28, the Spirit of God would take that prayer and dress it up in such beauty as it gets before the throne of grace, God will understand the deep needs of the human heart. She continues, the yearning soul becomes agonized and groans after God. The spirit wrestles as did Jacob, and will not be at rest without special manifestations of the power of God. This is as God would have it. Prayer is short and to the point, but when you've got to agonize with Jacob all night, God understands that. But don't do that to the congregation. Don't stand up and pray a 5 or 10 minute prayer, except on a special occasion where there's some deliverance needed. Short prayers to the point. Ellen White exposes one of the deficits of long prayers in public. She goes on, Counsels for the Church, page 293 and paragraph 1. She said, secret prayer is often neglected. And this is why many offer such long, tedious, backslidden prayers when they assemble to worship God. They go over in their prayers a week of neglected duties and pray round and round, hoping, listen, to make up their neglect and pacify their commended consciences. In other words, to feel at ease because they didn't pray all week, which are really, in fact, scourging them. The conscience is so condemning them, they pray long to try to lose that feeling. And then she says, they hope to pray themselves into the favor of God. Into the favor of God. We could never pray ourselves into God's favor, which brings me to the fourth point, the power of private prayer. Luke 6 and verse 12, the power of private prayer. The Bible says, speaking of Christ, now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer to God. Steps to Christ makes it clear as to why he did that. Steps to Christ, page 94, paragraph 2. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. This is powerful. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin, and it is all because they do not make use of the privilege that God has given them in the, get this, divine appointment of prayer. Prayer is not a thing we do. It's a divine appointment. If God has prayer on his calendar, how dare me ignore God's appointment for me in prayer? She goes on, why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer, you've heard it before, is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. God wants to give you, my brother and my sister. God wants to give you, my pastor and spiritual leader. God wants to give you personal ministries and Sabbath school leader. He wants to give you access to the boundless resources of omnipotence, but you fail to pray. You enter into prayer reluctantly, and the enemy entices you into sin by simply saying, you don't need to pray. God already understands your heart. But we are told why prayer is necessary. The Great Controversy, 1888, paragraph 6, page 621, paragraph 1. We are told what's ahead of us. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. Do you have that faith yet? A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. The period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. What happened? Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His victory, oh, I love this, is an evidence of the power of importunate prayer. Have you heard about importunate prayer before? When you look up that word importunate, it's irritating. The servant of the Lord says we should pray to God almost to the point of irritating. Not to irritate God because he's forgotten, but to press before the presence of God the sincere desire of our hearts, even though God knows. What happens when we press into the presence of God? It doesn't change God. It changes us. Look at Luke 18, verse 3 to 5, a beautiful example of importunate prayer. The widow, Luke 18, verse 3 to 5, the widow. Now there was a widow in that city, And she came to him, that is to the unjust judge, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. We all need justice from the devil. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, this is importunate. Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, have you troubled God in prayer? Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her, get this, continual coming, she wearies me. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how many times have you spent time before God in prayer? How many times have you paused and say, I need to pray about this again. I must pray about this one more time. Just one more time, God. I remember those days coming to God in prayer, falling to my knees, trying to make a deal with God. But how can you make a deal with God when God owns everything? Importunate prayer. Many quit praying too soon because God did not answer their prayer in the time they desired. But Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says this to us, praying always, I say that again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. There's that word, importunate prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Pray for your family. I've been praying for my sister for more than 30 years. Don't stop praying. Every now and then I see glimpses that she's heard that prayer and that God is about to answer it. Pray for that spouse. Pray for that child. Pray for that job. Pray for the conversion of your family. Don't stop praying, because I believe the Lord said, I will contend with those who contend with me and I will save their children. Mother, keep praying. Father, keep praying. You may see your children going in the wrong direction. Don't stop praying. Pray perseveringly and pray watchfully. But don't put faith in your prayers. Put faith in your God. Matthew 21 verse 22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Which now brings me to my last point. Answered prayer is not a matter of God's heart, but a matter of our heart. This is humbling. What happens when our prayers don't go through? Psalm 66, 18 gives an indication as to what may be happening. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. My brother, my sister, what's taking place in your heart? What's the focus of your heart during the week? What's entering into your mind in the programs, the places you go on the internet, the things you watch on television, the music you listen to? Is God in your heart? He says, if iniquity is there, God won't listen. But it goes even deeper. Proverbs 28, verse 9. What about the one that keeps turning from God's law and keep praying? One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. It's a simple formula. If we want God to hear us when we speak, we must be willing to hear God when He speaks. If we want God to respond to us when He speaks, we must respond to God when God speaks. Remember that young man named Samuel? 1 Samuel 3:19. He said, Eli said to him, go and lie down. And if he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Are you saying that today in your prayer life? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. When you hear God, God will hear you. But God will not respond to your call if you respond to his call. So as I close, are you stuck in the rut? Prayer partners and prayer sessions, prayer walks and prayer runs, prayer breakfasts and prayer luncheons, prayer meetings and prayer vigils, prayer cloths and prayer rags, prayer warriors and prayer warriors. My brothers and sisters, replace all of that with a life of prayer. My last quotation, a beautiful one. Letter 28, 1907, paragraph 6. God's servant says, the life of prayer is the strength of true godliness. A life of prayer and faith will lead us to speak of his praise and tell of his power. As I close, my brother and sister, as I close, my friend, let me appeal to you. The only way to remain unshaken in a shaken world is by prayer. But before we shake up the world, prayer must shake up our lives. That's the reason for my title, Shaken. Pray for God to shake up your life so that you can be qualified to shake up the world. Pray for God to shake up the things that hold you down. Pray for God to shake up your prayer life and your study life. Pray for God to shake up the minds of your children, your family, the people that you are looking for coming to Christ. Pray. And when you pray, you will have the same results as they did on the day of Pentecost. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. It was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If ever there was a time that the people of God need to be bold, it's today. But it will never be accomplished without a life of prayer. Young lady, young man, I'm going to challenge you today. What kind of life do you have? Is it mediocre? Is it a 2 on the scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best? What kind of life do you have? How do you feel when you get up in the morning? Do you feel like the world is just too much for you to handle? Pray. Does your Bible seem to be a book that's uninteresting? Pray. God can change your diet. He can make that book the best dinner you have ever had in the day, the best breakfast in the morning, the best lunch at noontime. Pray. If you've lost your appetite for spiritual things, pray. Pray for God to shake you up before you can shake up the world. This prayer conference is to be commended, but I pray that when this prayer conference is over, you go back and desire. You're going to say, God, between you and me, let's shake up the world. We can be shaken by the power of God, and the world will be shaken by the presence of God in our lives. I want to pray for you right now, but I'm praying for this, that you'll be shaken. Shaken from complacency, shaken from dormancy, shaken from lethargy, and ignited for the kingdom of God. I'm praying that the God that you serve will shake the world out and shake Jesus in, that all your entertainment will be shaken away, and that the only entertainment you'll have is the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads together. Our gracious Father, in that sweet hour of prayer, help us to find strength at the foot of your throne. In that sweet hour of prayer, may we find courage in the dark circumstances of life. In that sweet hour of prayer, may marriages be mended. May husbands and wives find strength to face their differences. May they find humility in the eyes and ears of each other. May they see love in each other's hearts. May they see humility when they bow together. May they not fight against one another, but fight for one another. I pray for that mother. Lord, send her to her knees. Her son is somewhere in the world. Her daughter is somewhere out there. Send the angels to keep them safe until they wake up to the realities of eternity. I pray for that young man struggling with habits in his life. I pray for that young man that can't put his phone down and pick his Bible up. Lord, shake him up that you can wake him up. And I pray for that young lady who's being called to by the voices of the world, the fashion designers, the music, the entertainment, the television. Lord, shake those things out and fill that void with the power that you desire. And when we are shaken, only then can we go forth and shake up the world. So Father, send us, fill us, guide us, and may we be shaken that we can be qualified as servants of the Most High God. But may all the glory and all the honor go just to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. And may our time together be a time that I pray that your lives have been recalibrated for the kingdom of God. God bless you.